Every day when I pray, I thank God for all of the preachers that have handprints, fingerprints on this work and on this church. Some of them you know, some of them you've never met, but they're indelibly pressed and printed upon this body by the word of God that they've taught through the years. And I thank God for these two men that are standing on this platform tonight. Brother Cornwell is perhaps the greatest soul winner in North America. I've heard a rumor about that. Now see, that's a tepid response, because some of them don't believe that. But he has impacted my life with home Bible studies, and his ministry in the Word has been so rich. And unlike a lot of things in life, the closer I get to him, the more that I see of him and the more I hear of him, the better he looks. And I don't mean in the natural. The better he looks in the spirit. I appreciate him as a brother in the Lord, wonderful teacher, pastor, church builder, and I appreciate the impact that he's had on the District of Alabama. As he comes tonight, I want you to extend your hands toward him. Pray for his household, his family, the church in Wichita, and that God would move in this house with a word tonight. Brother Cornwell.
Praise the Lord, everybody. Hallelujah. 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 Praise God, praise God. It is certainly a privilege of mine to celebrate with you 20 years of apostolic growth, apostolic ministry, and Brother and Sister Sutton and their girls are very special to me. Hardly a day goes by that I don't remember y'all and have prayer for y'all and with y'all. And I'm glad to see Brother Sutton's family growing by leaps and by bounds. Praise God. They got too close to me one time while I was praying. And amen. Isn't it great to be in the house of God tonight? Amen. I leaned over to Brother Young and I asked him to remember the great meetings we had at Baton Rouge, meetings that had impact on so many of our brethren across this country. And I just appreciate the vision, the insight, and things that went on 30 years ago. Amen. I want to say congratulations to Brother and Sister Sutton for 20 faithful years of service. I had a man tell me one time that preachers were dime a dozen. I said, I agree with that. I said, you won't get an argument with me about that. Preachers are dime a dozen. But God has a few pastors. Amen. The average tenure of a pastor in the United States is less than 30 months. Some churches change pastors like they change underwear. And there are 1,100 pastors a year that are dropping out of the ministry in the Southern Baptist Convention. The president of the Southern Baptist Convention, Dr. Bailey Smith, he's no longer their president, told me personally, he said it is impossible now to pastor a Southern Baptist church. He said pastors are nothing more than figureheads. And they're frustrated and angry and upset, and they're dropping out of the ministry. I thank God for faithful, loyal men of God that has pastoral heart. And a pastor that will do the work of an evangelist. Praise God. Amen. I've been coming to Alabama, how many years? Nearly 20. I've been coming to this church pretty close to 20 years. It seemed like I ought to be a member here as much as I'm here. Amen. And then the internet, the tape ministry used to be a curse. Now the internet is a curse. Because there's nothing that I have preached ever that somebody in this church hadn't already heard. And all I can do is thank God that some of you have Alzheimer's and can't remember from one sermon to the next. Praise God. I want you to open your Bible to the book of Matthew chapter number 8. Matthew chapter number 8. Amen. Behind every good man, there is a wonderful woman. And I'm going to tell you, Sister Sutton has been the strength of Brother Sutton's life. Amen. Let's give Sister Sutton a hand clap. Amen. Now, I left my glasses somewhere. I have no idea where they're at. But I can't see out of them either. And so I'm going to try to read just a few verses here. Chapter number 8, verse number 1. I'm just going to read the first verse, and I'm going to lift just a part of this verse from its text. When he was come down from the mountain, great multitudes followed him. I want to take my text down from the mountain. It's one thing to climb a mountain, but that's not really what it's all about. Is what do you do when you come off the mountain? I've been in a lot of high places. I've been pastoring in Wichita going on 30 years. I've been in the very heights of God's glory. I have been in the very depths of despair. It's easy to climb out, climb up, but it's what you do when you get on level ground that really counts. And I want to talk about down from the mountain tonight. You may be seated. The book of Matthew, chapter 5, chapter 6, and chapter 7 is known as the Sermon on the Mountain. There is not a sermon anywhere in the Bible that is more important to a child of God than the Sermon on the Mountain. It is great, first of all, because it was preached and given by our Lord Jesus Christ himself. For a fact, Matthew chapter 5, chapter 6, and chapter 7 is virtually all written in red, which means that there are very few words in Matthew 5, 6, and 7 that was not spoken by the Lord himself. The Sermon on the Mountain is unique in that it was given probably to at the most 14 men, the 12 apostles that we understand. But there were also two other men that followed them everywhere, and one of them eventually became one of the apostles. And so at the most, it was given to 14 men. Secondly, the sermon was given on the top of a mountain. And I have preached about this mountain on numerous occasions and the fact that Jesus left the multitude and he went up that mountain and the disciples climbed that mountain to where he was at and sat at his feet while he gave them the greatest sermon ever written. And then it dawned on me that there is a similarity here between the Sermon on the Mountain And the Lord called Moses to the mountain on Mount Sinai, and where God gave him the law of the Lord. Praise God. When you go to the Old Testament, chapter 31 of Exodus, and chapter 19 of Exodus, and chapter 32 of Exodus, we know that when Moses climbed that mountain, that there was a cloud, and that there was thunderings, and there was quaking. And for a fact, when Moses was on that mountain, it was such an extreme of experiences that when Moses came down from that mountain, his face glowed so brightly that they had to put a veil over his face in order for them to look upon Moses. And sometimes we don't understand, because it's just written on the pages of a book in black and white. But what a traumatic experience that Moses must have experienced when he witnessed God face to face. And God wrote on tables of stone with his own finger. Praise God. And after 40 days, he came off of that mountain. And when Moses came off of that mountain, he came off of that mountain very angry, with the tables of stone in his hand. And he throwed those tables of stone down and break them to pieces, because the children of Israel were dancing around a golden calf. And when Moses came off that mountain, God said, "Back up, Moses, I will kill these people." But Moses off that mountain interceded for the people and said, "God, if you're going to kill them, if you're going to destroy them, then destroy me." Praise God. But somehow we don't look at the New Testament in the same light as we see the Old Testament. We see Moses standing at the brink of the Red Sea and holding out that rod, and the wind blowing and the sea parting. And we see action, and we see the things that God does. But yet when we read the New Testament, we read it as a matter of fact. And there's no emotion to it, and there's no trauma to it, and there's no action to it. But somehow, I don't believe that. I believe that the same thing that happened on the mountain with Moses, when God gave him the law in the midst of the cloud and the lightning and the thundering and the quaking, I think something very similar happened on that mountain where Jesus went and his disciples came to him, and there was such a trauma, because it's Almighty God standing on that mountain like Almighty God stood on that mountain with Moses. Praise God. If you believe the oneness of God, that the mighty God was in Christ.
Amen.
Oh, hallelujah. Praise God. You see, when Jesus was on this mountain and his disciples came to him, he gave them the perfect law of the Lord in Matthew chapter 5, chapter 6, and chapter 7. The imperfect law said, "Thou shalt not commit adultery." But the perfect law said, "If you look on a woman to lust after her, you have committed adultery already." The perfect law, the imperfect law of the Lord said, "Thou shalt not kill." But Jesus in the perfect law says, "You shall not be angry with your brother without cause." And his disciples, as they witnessed Jesus unfolding the perfect law of God to them, they were so astonished and became very fearful, because a perfect God was speaking to an imperfect people. And yet Jesus was the bridge between the Almighty God and sinful man. And he wanted mankind to know that God has not forsaken his ideals. But yet he knew that mortal man cannot keep the ideals of God. Now, I'm going to make a statement here, and I'll give you room to debate the statement, but I would dare say there's not a single human being under the sound of my voice that is a perfect Christian. because I know of no one that is able to keep everything that is written in Matthew chapter 5, chapter 6, and chapter 7. For a fact, when somebody starts out holy in me and they become holier than I, or they're a better Christian than I am, and they start comparing their Christianity with my Christianity, and they start comparing their holiness with my holiness, all I got to do is rip out three pages in the Bible of Matthew chapter 5, chapter 6, and chapter 7, and I can lay it in their lap and say, when you can measure up to chapter 5, chapter 6, and chapter 7, then you can compare yourself to somebody else. But until you're able to compare yourself to a perfect God and a perfect law, we all are going to need the extreme mercy of God in order to be saved. The older I get, the more I realize I need His mercy to be saved. I need Him to be saved. Somebody shout amen. But Jesus was that bridge, yes, between the perfect law of God and an imperfect humanity. And Jesus bridged that gap between God and man. What a trauma they experienced on that mountain. It was greater than the transfiguration. When Peter, James, and John went up the mountain and Jesus was transfigured, and they was able to look beyond that veil of flesh. Matthew chapter 5, chapter 6, and chapter 7 was greater than that. I know that the death and the burial and the resurrection had a great impact on Christianity. I understand that it had a great impact on the apostles, but I do not believe that it had as much as an impact as that sermon that Jesus gave them on top of that mountain. Sometimes I wished that the United Pentecostal Church could open the rest of the Bible instead of just Acts 2:38 and realize that there's more to live living for God. You see, the church has got to be the bridge between a perfect God and imperfect humanity. And if the church does not have mercy, if the church does not have the grace of God, people are going to get the wrong view of our Lord Jesus Christ. Because Jesus was the embodiment of mercy. He was the embodiment of salvation. He was the total embodiment between God and man. But you know, you ask yourself, what is the Lord going to do for an encore after the Sermon on the Mount? I mean, you expect God to rule the mountain. But what would you expect after Almighty God gave them the perfect law of God? What would you expect out of Jesus when He comes off of the mountain? I go to conferences all over the country. And I enjoy the conference. I enjoy the fellowship and with God's people. And I enjoy the emotional times of us worshiping together and the power of God moving and the dancing and the shouting and the popping the neck and doing the whirly bird and the herky jerky. Woo! Hallelujah. I like all that. I'm getting so old and my knees get wobbly, but I still like to dance every once in a while. Praise God. Amen. But when I go to these conferences and I observe what happens when we lead conferences, probably one of the greatest conferences in the United Pentecostal Church has just concluded, and because of the times, and then we're going to have the ARC conference, and we're going to have the Alabama Revival conference, and we're going to have Impact, and we're going to have this, and we're going to have that, and we're going to have this, we're going to have that, and we're all going to get hyped up on the mountain. But it's not what happens at the conference that really matters. Is do you get tanked up enough to come home and make the vital changes that you need to build a church for Jesus Christ? My favorite conference. Hallelujah. And I hate to admit this because I'm on the steering committee for other conferences. But my favorite conference is the Alabama Revival Conference. And everything else becomes anticlimactical after you come to Alabama.
All right.
Praise God. And 15 years ago, people had written Alabama off as just some redneck district. That never could get out of the tick-infested piney woods of Alabama. But now Alabama is being talked about all over this country because there's revival coming and has already come to the state of Alabama. It's because when we get on that mountain at Ark, we realize we got to do something when we get off that mountain, because the preachers that preach in Alabama are demanding you have revival. They are demanding you preach Bible studies. They're demanding you run buses. They're demanding you get involved in Hispanic ministry. They're demanding that you build a church for Jesus Christ. So I purpose in my heart that when I come to Alabama or I go to Impact or I go to any conference, that when I get home, I'm going to do a double checkup to make sure that I put in practice what I feel at these conferences. Right. And because I've done that for almost 30 years, God has continuously blessed our church. Because when I go to tank up, I'm going to come and I'm going to give out. When I go and tank up on the mountain, I'm going to come and give it out. Praise God. When you're having revival and the presence of God is moving and God blesses your soul, He doesn't want you just to fill up. He wants you to pour yourself out to God again. So what's the Lord going to do for an encore?
All right.
And we find that when He comes off the mountain, there are seven things that He does when He comes off that mountain. I think that it's the same seven things that we ought to do when we leave Alabama Revival Conference.
All right.
Or we leave Impact. Or we leave Because of the Times. Or we leave anywhere. And I'm just going to take a few minutes to share the encore that Jesus gave to us. You can be seated. Matthew chapter 8, verse 1 through 4. When He was come down from the mountain, great multitudes followed Him. And behold, there came a leper and worshipped Him, saying, "Lord, if Thou will, Thou can make me clean." You see, Jesus, in all of His Shekinah, all of His anointing, on top of that mountain, pouring it out to His beloved disciples.
Right.
Even though He was the God manifest in the flesh, that He was the God-man.
Right.
The first thing that He done was He come in contact with the most unclean man in the world. And because He had been on the mountain, and because He had poured Himself out on that mountain, He was willing to come in contact with the most unclean and communicate and heal the most unclean man that has ever lived. There was nothing more detestable in the New Testament or Old Testament than leprosy. It had a greater curse on it than even cancer itself. Leprosy would eat away at your fingers and your toes and your ears and your nose and leave a scaly white mess all over you. And the pain of leprosy was so great. And if you had leprosy and you was going to approach somebody, you had to shout, "Unclean, unclean, unclean."
All right.
And do you think for 1 minute that a man enjoyed holding out his right hand and hollering, unclean, don't come near me, unclean? He didn't do that because he was concerned about you. He did that because if he didn't do it, they would stone him.
All right.
He was an outcast from society.
All right.
He was a lonely man.
That's right.
He was a man in much pain. He was considered the most unclean human being that you could deal with. And Jesus came off of that mountain of God's greatest glory and came down and was willing to touch the unclean man. Let me tell you something, church. We got to quit ignoring people that's in pain. We got to quit ignoring people that's in need, because our God built a bridge between God and mortal man. God is the only one that can heal them, but he's got to have a bridge to them. If you can shout on Sunday night, you ought to be able to touch the unclean on Monday morning. Amen. We have a row of retarded men that comes to our church. Not that that's the only row of retarded people. But these are bona fide, certified, retarded men. They look normal. They wear neckties and suits, and they all sit on the same row, and they all stand up together. They all sit down together. And just about the time you give the altar call, they all stand up, and like little tin soldiers, they march out of the pew, and they come stand in front of everybody, praise God, and they're retarded as the day is long. They're the sweetest people that you'll ever meet. They didn't tie their own necktie. They didn't zip up their own pants. They didn't put their own belt on. Somebody had to do that for them. And somebody had to lead them out to the bus, get them on the bus. Somebody has to take them off the bus, lead them in like toy soldiers, put them on the pew, praise God. And our church started growing, and people started wearing silk neckties and nice-looking suits, and they started driving Lexuses and Mercedes and oil-leaking Fords and all that kind of stuff. And we started prospering. And I knew I was waiting for somebody to say it. I was loaded for bear. I was waiting for somebody to say it. And sure enough, there came that time when somebody came and said, Pastor said, we need to do something about these retarded people that's always coming out of the pews, coming up to the front. He said, it's kind of embarrassing. I said, embarrassing to who? I'm not embarrassed about them being there. You're not listening. You see, there's room in the house of God for everybody. You name one person that's not welcome in your house. And so I'd done a low boil. I kind of stewed for a few days, and on Sunday night, I got up and I made the announcement. I said, when these retarded men are no longer welcome at this church and welcome at our altar, then I do not want to be your pastor. Because every one of you will die and go to hell. And I'm not going to pastor a bunch of hell-bound people that refuse to get saved. There's got to be room in the house of God for that unclean man. Because they're not going to be healed in the juke joint. They're not going to be healed in the marijuana patch. They're not going to be healed from an alcohol glass. They're not going to be healed at the football game. They're not going to be healed at the movies. But when they come into the house of the Lord, God in all of his magnificence will come down and will heal them. Now, I feel like I'm at Alabama Revival Conference, okay? So forgive me if I cannot discern which word I mean. You be seated. Sometimes we preach our standards not because we believe them, and we do believe them, but we preach sometimes to eliminate people from our congregation. We do not have a message of elimination. We have a message of hope. Give your pastor the right to be patient with people. Give your pastor the right to be tolerant with people. Give your pastor the right to be able to have people come in to the house of God until God deals with them. We had a whole lot of new people come in this year. 06 was the greatest year we've ever had. Over 400 people received the baptism of the Holy Ghost. It was just a magnificent year. God blessed us. But in times past, we have been blessed by church swappers. And we had a few people came to our church. They didn't formally transfer. They just started coming and hid among the stuff. And they came out of one of these super, super duper holy churches. And they kind of sit among us. And they were kind of shocked that we believe the same thing they believe. Because they had been told that I was loose as a goose and I didn't believe a grease pole was slicky or that a skunk stunk. They were shocked to know that we looked all right. And what they couldn't figure out is how people could look the way they looked without being hammered on every time they come to the house of God. They couldn't figure that out. But they never was in any of our Bible studies either. And they're not in any of our care groups. And they didn't come to all the prayer meetings. And we had a lot of people pray through, and we had some people sitting on the front rows that did not look apostolic, did not look Pentecostal. And they danced and shouted and talked in tongues and done everything that we'd done. And I could tell that this little group, you can spot them for a mile away, and if you go to our church tomorrow Sunday night, you can spot them because they're still there. Praise God. And they kind of have their arms folded, and they got the eyebrow raised, and they're looking around, and they're thinking about changing churches and trying to get to a holier church, and trying to get to a church that line people up and blah 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 blah, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. Are you getting my gist here? Praise God. I believe in holiness. I believe in righteousness. I don't have to prove it. All you got to do is come to my church and you can see it. But at the same time, the policy in our church is there's room in the house of God for everybody.
All right.
And so the holies, the Holy of Holies, got together and they sent a little small committee to me. And it started in my feet, this burning sensation. Worked its way up my calves, my thighs, my hips, my belly. Fee, fi, fo, fum. And they wanted to know when I was going to preach and clean this mess out of our church. I'm so glad that when I got saved and God gave me the Holy Ghost,
amen.
I was sitting on the front row wearing a pair of Bermuda shorts, barefooted. No shirt on. I'd say that my hairy chest stuck out, but I don't have hair on my chest. talking in tongues,
all right,
enjoying Jesus, loving Jesus. And the pastor spitting on me every service. And I'm the only, evidently me and him was the only one right with God. Because I was up there, amen. And my old hairy underarm showing out, praise God. He wanted to get rid of me, the church wanted to get rid of me, but they didn't know how. They tried to preach me out. They tried to shame me out. And I didn't have sense enough to realize what they were trying to do. I went to a church one time after I got out of college and took a job, and I was playing a guitar back then. And my wife said, I need to put the guitar up because I couldn't play it very well. And I said, well, nobody else knows it because it's so loud in church, they won't even know what I'm doing. And I didn't realize, looking back now, the preacher had been trying to preach me out for 2 or 3 weeks and couldn't do it. And he, in the middle of service, he came to me and said, pack up your guitar and you and your wife get out of here. And I got kicked out of church while I was playing my guitar on the platform. And I got my guitar and walked down the aisle and told my wife, I said, come on. She said, where are we going? I said, we just got kicked out of church. She said, what have you been doing? I said, I don't know. But he told me there was a church 14 miles down the road I could go to. And so I went down to this church 14 miles down the road, walked up, knocked on the pastor's door. And he said, Brother Carnwell. I said, yes, sir. He said, come on in. He said, I want you to be my assistant pastor. So I went from getting kicked out of church to being assistant pastor in 14 miles. And did you know in the next 7 months, we won over 150 adults to God. You better be careful who you get rid of. You better be careful who you're not merciful with, because he who receives great mercy will be the most merciful, praise God. There's room for the unclean man in the house of God. Jesus addressed the most unclean man in the world when he came off the mountain.
Praise God. Praise God. All right.
Be seated. Oh, Lord, I feel the Holy Ghost. Praise God. Amen. Now, look at verse 5. And when Jesus entered into Capernaum, there came unto him a centurion. Now, there's two things here that I want you to notice, Capernaum and the centurion. Capernaum was the seedbed of rebellion against the Roman government. And the centurion represented the Roman government. So, when you look at the centurion, he was the most hated man in Capernaum. Now, this is strange. Jesus comes off the mountain after giving the perfect law of the Lord, and yet he deals with the scum of the earth.
Great.
You see, God loves people that even we don't like. Hallelujah. Well, bless God, if I got to go to church with him, I'm going to change churches. Better be careful. Because God loves more people than just you and just your family. There's a The big controversy in America right now is what to do with all these illegal Mexicans that's crossing the border. I said, let them come. They ain't bothering me. For a fact, our attendance went down here a few weeks ago when immigration made a sweep through Wichita and took them all back across the border, deported them. And you know what the beauty is? They beat the immigrations back. One boy said, he said, Pastor, he said, I'm going to get caught. He said, I know I am. He said, they're going to deport me back across the border. He said, but it'd take me 2 weeks to get back. 2 weeks later, he's back. We have a contingent plan if immigration comes in our church. And I give the signal. Everybody starts jumping up, dancing and shouting and running. Now, that's not confusion to us, but it's confusion to the world. And so while the immigration is all confused, we got some people to lead our Hispanics out that's illegal and hides them. Now, I'm not a politician. I'm not running for no office. I don't know what's right or wrong here. I just know that they're a soul for whom Christ died. And I don't care how much the world hates them. I don't care how much America hates them. We got a Hispanic church. Amen. I remember the time when if a black person moved next door to you, you started moaning because your property values are going down. Now the black folks are moaning because a Mexican moving in beside them and their property values are going down. The church cannot hate men because the world hates them. Oh, you're missing a good point here. Praise God. God called the church to reach every man, every woman, every boy, and every girl in America. Praise God. Our job is to win souls regardless of what color they are, what nationality they are, what language they speak. Amen. He said, Lord, my servant lieth at home sick of the palsy, right, grievously tormented. All right. Why would the centurion that had authority over Jesus, whom Jesus was supposed to have bowed before, but he comes to Jesus making a request.
All right.
Now, I don't think the centurion came strictly on his own. I think that the servant was loved by the centurion because the servant served the centurion. All right. And when he was dying, he requested, he said, I've only got one hope, and there's a man named Jesus. He's coming through Capernaum. Would you please go and see him? And the centurion came off of his lofty position and came and humbled himself to the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord said, I will come and heal him. And the centurion answered and said, Lord, I am not worthy that thou should come under my roof, but speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed. For I am a man under authority, having soldiers under me. And I say to this one, go, and he goeth, and to another, come, and he come, and my servant do this, and he doeth it. When Jesus heard it, he marveled and said, them that follow, I say unto you, I have never found such great faith, no, not in Israel. The most hated man taught us one of the greatest lessons that we could ever learn. And that is, all he has to do is speak the word and you can be healed. And by the way, tonight I feel the Holy Healer in this house. And I speak the word of healing in this place tonight. And I say, be healed by the power of the Holy Ghost. You better be careful who you hate. You better be careful who you hate. I said you better be careful who you hate. Hallelujah. Be seated.
Hallelujah.
Now, the third thing I wrestle with, and it bothered me because I see it on a daily basis. Now let me read it to you and see if you can understand what I'm going to say to you. When Jesus came into Peter's house, he saw his wife's mother laid and sick of a fever. Now, I got some questions. Why didn't Simon Peter recognize that? It's just his mother-in-law. It's just his wife's mother. You know, we want to do so much great things for God that we forget that even our own can suffer. You know, I think you get just as much reward for helping somebody that you know and that you love.
Amen.
As you do helping a stranger that you don't know.
All right.
I have a personal policy that if I'm going to have a legacy, I want my legacy to be this, that I blessed people.
All right.
When they lay me horizontal before that pulpit and they preach my funeral, I hope that there's not a single man, woman, boy, and girl on the face of this earth that will be able to testify that I put a curse on them. But I want everybody that walks by and looks me in the face to know one thing. I'm going to bless you. Gasoline went to $3.50 a gallon. And our paper said it's going to go to $6 a gallon. Yours did too. You just didn't read the paper. Now, if you enjoy paying $3.50 a gallon for gas, would you raise your hand? If you would enjoy paying $6 a gallon, would you raise your hand? And then when I see the fact that the oil tycoons get $240 million a year bonuses, the two don't add up. I can pay $3.50 a gallon and not miss. Oh, I may have to not go out and eat one time. Or maybe put two or three bottles of water back on the shelf. $3.50 a gallon of gas, that's no big deal. But I got a house full of people that are on fixed income. I got people that make just barely above minimum wage. If you're making $7 an hour, you don't drive a Lexus, and you don't live in a brick mansion. And you don't go to Taco Bell and McDonald's and all these other places all the time. And you probably shop at Goodwill and St. Paul de Vincent and Hand-Me-Downs and scrounge by. They're just as much a child of God as I am. If you want to know what heartbreak is, you ought to run 18 buses every Sunday. Our church runs 18 buses, 18 vehicles. And we run them in some of the most poverty-stricken areas of our city. Why? Because they deserve the same chance to be saved as I have. I got picked up once a year during a Sunday school contest. And if you pick up the Cornwell kids, you won the contest. You won a bicycle or a Bible or whatever you want. And when you got your prize, you didn't see us again for another year. And I said, God, if I ever pastor, I'm going to give every child in my city an opportunity to go to church every Sunday. Our churches are dropping Sunday school because they can't find dedicated Sunday school teachers. They're dropping bus ministry because it takes up too much time of the money-hungry people in the congregation. It takes dedicated people to run buses every Sunday. I've got teachers in our Sunday school that have taught the same classroom for 29 years, and they'll fight you to stay in there. They don't want to leave because it's a ministry. It's a calling of Almighty God. And when I realized that people was losing automobiles and they couldn't pay their house rents and because the gasoline had shot completely out of sight and I got angry. I got mad. And I stood in my pulpit on Sunday morning. I said, everybody stand. We're going to pray a prayer. I said, repeat with me. I pray against mine enemy. Pray it with me. I pray against mine enemy. Bring upon them confusion of faces. Even as unto this hour, I pray against the greed. I pray against the hate. I pray against the selfishness. I command these gas prices to come down in the name of Jesus Christ. And the Holy Ghost spoke to me and said, I'm going to answer this prayer and I'm going to bring gas prices back down to $1.79. Gasoline was $3.50 and rising, praise God. Gasoline stopped right there, praise God. It started going down.
All right.
And the newspapers across the country said, Wichita gasoline, cheapest in the nation. And we pray every Sunday and every Wednesday night. I pray against the hate. Gasoline prices are high because there's hatred in our society. Gasoline prices are high because there's greed in our society. And would you believe yesterday I bought gasoline for $1.83. Hallelujah. I'm only 4 cents away from being a true prophet instead of a false prophet. Praise God. You know why I've done that? It's because of our own people that were suffering at the hands of a greedy nation. I say we got to remember our own people. You can be seated. This is what Jesus done when he came off the mountain.
All right.
You see, every time you get in the presence of the Lord, it makes you more humble, not more proud. If after a Sunday night service and you shout and dance and huck and buck, do the whirly bud and pop that neck, praise God, and you walk out and you're still angry and you're still greedy and you're still selfish and you're arrogant and haughty and cocky, you wasn't in the presence of God. Because God will bring you down and cause you to become a servant of the most hated. He'll cause you to be a servant of the most unclean. He'll make you a servant of each other.
All right.
Verse 16. When the evening was come, they brought unto him many that were possessed with devils, and he cast out the spirits with his word and healed all that were sick. That it might be fulfilled which spoken by the prophet, saying, he himself took our infirmities and bare our sicknesses. Now, I'm not going to preach much longer. I'll finish this another time. But I want to say this. I had a faith healer. Not that there's a lot of difference between the two. And one night about 10:30, he was still going strong. He was prophesying over body and calling people out. And I leaned over to him. I said, finish up. I'm going home. And I walked across the parking lot to the parsonage and went to bed. Next morning at 6 o'clock, I knocked on his door. I rapped on his door. I beat on his door. He comes staggering to the door, opening, hair down his face, had bad breath, had some raggedy pajamas on. Oh, what time is it? I said, it's 6 o'clock in the morning. My God, the day's half gone. He said, what do you want? I said, get ready. We got to go to the hospital. And he said it. I heard it. He said, I don't do hospitals. It started in my feet. He got to prophesying over a woman that was a perfectly healthy woman. And when he got through prophesying all the maladies that she had, I had to call EMS to rescue her. I said, yeah, you do hospitals. I said, get ready. You're going with me. And so I took him to the hospital. We had several in the hospital, some in cancer wards and different places. And he'd stand at the door waiting while I prayed for him. Now, there's something wrong with a man that has to have the human spirit to drive his anointing. I said it. I'm not taking it back. I hope I'm on the internet live. Jesus visits hospitals. Jesus mixes with a demon possessed. But he doesn't leave them the same way he finds them.
That's right.
He said, I don't do hospitals. I said, you know what? If you'd get your inspiration from above and within and not get your inspiration from the crowd, you'd be much more effective as a preacher. Because God's man loves people. And he wants to minister to people that have needs. Seated. Let's all stand. Let's all stand. In verse 23, he ministers to the most fearful man. In verse 28, he ministers to the most feared man. Folks, we are a soul-winning church.
That's right.
God does not want his church to be so selective about who you want to reach. I looked at the plan on the screen while ago of a new sanctuary and a new complex right here. And I believe with all of my heart that 2007 is going to be the greatest year you've ever experienced in Birmingham, Alabama. And some of you were saying, oh God, help us to pray through some middle-class white honkies around here. If you'll reach out to who God's reaching out to, he'll supply every need according to his riches and glory. Amen. Just preach the gospel to everybody. Just reach out and touch everybody. Just reach out to those that's in need, and God will supply his need to you. Let's raise our hands and praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. He came off the mountain. He is not unapproachable, but he is in a place where you can reach out and you can touch him, and he will heal you. He will deliver you. He will supply your need. He is our God. We are his servants. Let's raise our hands and praise him, folks. Hallelujah. 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 Lord, give me a burden for people. Oh, God, give me a burden for souls. Oh, God, give me a burden to reach my neighbor. Oh, God, give me a burden to reach Birmingham. Oh, God, give me a burden to reach my people in the name of Jesus. If you want a renewed burden to do the will of God, step out of the pew right now and come down here and ask God to renew your vision and to renew your burden for people. Praise God. Lord, I take dominion over hate. I take dominion over angers. I take dominion over selfishness. I take dominion over greed. I ask you, Lord, that we might do the will of God in 2007. Hallelujah. Raise your hands. Lift your voice and say, God, I've got to do your will. Lord God, when I get off my mountain, I've got to do your will. When I get off this mountain, God, I've got to do your will. Hallelujah. I got to do your will. I got to do your will. I got to do your will. Hallelujah. In the name of Jesus. Lord, I got to do your will. I've got to do your will. Tell him I got to do your will, God. I got to do your will in the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. In the name of Jesus, God, I gotta reach somebody. I gotta find somebody. Lord, I gotta reach somebody. In the name of Jesus, I gotta reach somebody. Hallelujah, I gotta find somebody. Hallelujah. Honey, the Holy Spirit is falling on you right now. Hallelujah. 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 Amen. In our time of fasting and prayer that we do at the beginning of every year, the Lord dealt strong with me and said, 06 was your year. You received and I received the blessings of God. He was with us. We didn't have to do God's perfect will to be blessed last year. Many of us are blessed and we know we did not deserve that blessing. If you can say amen to that, would you just raise your hand and say yes. I did not deserve the blessing, but God gave them to me anyway. But 07 is going to be different. If we can find a place and say, not my will. Hear me, please. Please hear me. Please hear me. Since the first of the year, I prayed one prayer. Lord, I must do the will of God. I've got to do your perfect will. And I want you to raise your hand if you're willing to say, Lord, your will must be done in my life. This is God's year. Last year was our year. This is God's year. Hallelujah. God, I want my family to do the will of God. Folks, I don't know why I'm saying this, but there's somebody needs to hear what I'm saying right now. My family must do the will of the Spirit. Amen. God, I do thy will in the name of Jesus. I got to lay down myself. I got to lay down my ambitions. And I must do the will of the Holy Ghost in 2007. It is so important. Praise God. Now let's raise both hands and praise Him one more time. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Everybody praying right now. Hallelujah. Kula matera da boshakata mandala da bahasata da. Ila korana da ila mandoro rabasata da la boyita kara da basaya da la. Lord, let me grow in the grace of God. Let me be willing, oh God, to do your will. Oh God, let me crucify my flesh that you may live in me. In the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.